The scientists tell us that if we dig down into the earth far enough, we will run into, deeper than anyone has ever done, but if we were able to dig deep enough, we would run into such intense heat that everything is molten. Rocks, metal, there's no distinction. It's all this intensely, like, hotter than lava. That's what's inside the earth. That's what we discover if we dig deep enough into God. We find nothing but intense love. That's what we celebrated on Sunday. I don't know if on your celebration of Trinity Sunday you dug deep enough to reach intense love, but that's what the Trinity is. And it's a wonderful thing to realize that deep down, beneath everything, is intense love, burning love, unfathomable love. So, on the surface, on the crust, you could say, there's lots of turmoil, there's injustice, there's bad weather, there's snowstorms and typhoons, and there's earthquakes, and there's war, and famine, and all kinds of ups and downs. And it can look to us who are on the surface like it's all chaos, it's meaningless, there's no real intelligibility, it's just random coming and going. But that's only if we stay on the surface, as many people do. But if we dig down, if we keep digging down deep enough, we will find that the root of all reality, the foundation of everything that exists, is love. That's where we started this week, with the Trinity. And it's on that basis that we can continue our pilgrimage through this Valley of Tears, where there are a lot of things that seem to make no sense and seem random or arbitrary or unjust. But the reason we can persevere is because we know that that's not the whole picture, that God is at work on a level we don't see and understand, and he's working all things for good. So when we encounter challenging passages from the scriptures like we have today, we don't take them as impositions or impossibility or incomprehensible. We say, well, this is an expression of this intense love that we encountered on Sunday. So today's reading is another passage from the Sermon on the Mount, another challenging passage where Jesus tells us that we are all to love our enemies and pray for our persecutors, and that we're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And those seem like impossible requirements to us. Then in the first reading, Paul is challenging the Corinthians to be as generous as the Macedonians, and they're so generous that they gave even out of their poverty to support the needs of the church in Jerusalem. This is the passage where Paul is talking about taking up a collection. So these are challenging passages. Now, as I was reflecting on these challenging passages, and there are many of them, I remembered something I have often run into in my work with the courage apostolate. You know, courage is for people with same-sex attraction. And in the world, that's what they call the LGBTQ community. And I've learned from the members of Courage that when they were in the gay lifestyle, they were always told that the certain scripture passages that are used to condemn a homosexual behavior are not really interpreted properly. And they have this term for these passages, they call them the clobber passages, clobber. Because according to the gay activists, prejudiced anti-gay right-wing Christian evangelicals use these passages to clobber them, to condemn them, judge them, condemn them. You know the passages probably, there's five or six of them. The story about Sodom and Gomorrah, the passage in Leviticus about not sleeping with same-sex partners, and many passages, several passages in Paul's letters. But they call them clobber passages, and their point is, you can't use scripture to condemn. You can't use scripture to beat us over the head and tell us that we're sinners. Now, they have a point, of course, because scripture is not meant to be used as a weapon. It's not meant to be used as a clobber, as a tool to condemn, a judge, and beat people over the head and force them into conversion. Yeah, that's true, so they're right in that complaint. But they're wrong when they say that the scriptures should not challenge us, or that the scriptures do not call us to change, because they do. And in fact, setting aside sexual morality issues, there are lots of scriptures where Jesus himself clobbers us. And maybe you've experienced this when you ponder the scriptures. You feel like he's hitting you hard. And here's one of them. Love your enemies. Try that one. But what about when he says, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you can't even be my disciple. Or unless you surpass the holiness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't be my disciple. Forgive. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I say there are many. Now, is Jesus clobbering us? No, he's not condemning us because we can't live up to the impossible standard. He's not judging us. What he's doing is calling us to a higher standard. And the scriptures do that for everybody. It's not an attack against LGBTQ. It's a call to everybody to live at a higher standard, not at the level of the flesh or of our nature or what comes naturally to us, but to live at the standard of God, because we are children of God. Everybody, I mean, everyone who's baptized and everyone who has faith is called to live as children of God. That's the standard now, not children of men, children of God. And that's what we have here. When Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, he's saying, don't be like those who are only love those who love them, because anyone can do that. The tax collectors do that. The pagans do that. They love those who love them. It comes naturally to us. But to love those who don't love us, that's what God does. God loves those who don't love him, because that's all God does is love. He's this furnace of intense love, unchanging, unfathomable, beautiful love. And that's why he continues to let his sun shine on people, whether they're good or bad. Why he sends rain on people, whether they're good or bad, because his love doesn't stop simply because we sin. That's the perfection of God, unceasing love. When Jesus says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, we're not supposed to interpret that to mean we never make any mistakes, perfect score on all our exams. No, he's saying, love like that. But we say, well, we can't love like that. It's impossible. It would be impossible, except we have received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the love of the Father and the Son poured into our hearts. So that means this perfect love is already given to us. The basis on which we can fulfill this way of life is already given to us. So it's not impossible, because nothing's impossible for God. So is Jesus clobbering us? No, he's not clobbering us. He's not judging us. He's not condemning us. He's not setting us up for failure. He's really calling us to be his children, sons and daughters of God. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Heavenly Father. That's our real identity. Our real identity is not based on our nationality or on our sexual orientation or on our social, political, economic status or anything like that. Our real identity is we are children of our Heavenly Father. Let's look at what Paul says to the Corinthians. I mentioned it earlier, but it's a challenge. It's a challenge to be generous. Is he clobbering them? Maybe they felt clobbered. Maybe they felt like they were being judged because they weren't generous enough, or they had to give even though they were already being stretched. But he's not doing that. See, he sets up this this comparison. He says, look at the churches of Macedonia, meaning your neighboring brothers and sisters in the churches around the area. They have this abundance of joy and profound poverty, which has overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Quite a combination, right? Abundant joy, profound poverty, which seem to be contradictory, but that's the experience of Christians. And with that overflow in a wealth of generosity, so that according to their means, even beyond their means, they spontaneously begged us insistently for the favor of taking part in this mission of mercy. So they insisted to be able to do it, even though they were already impoverished. What's going on there? Confidence in the love of God, faith in God. It's living at a higher standard. It's saying, here's people, our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, they're facing a famine or whatever, I don't remember what the problem was, famine. Let's help them, because God has helped us. And so Paul sets this up, and then he says, okay, well, this is, I'm setting this up for you, not by way of command. I'm not forcing you to give. I'm just testing the genuineness of your love by your concern for others. Are you willing to live by this higher standard? And then he points to the perfect example, Jesus himself. Jesus Christ, who for your sake became poor, although he was rich, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Sounds like a contradiction. How can someone make others rich by their poverty? Because this is how God works. This is how love works. Again, dig down deep enough, and this is what you'll find. Love that is self-emptying. Love that is concerned about the good of the other. This is the love that Jesus is talking about when he says, love your enemies. Our problem is, when we hear love, we think it means positive feelings about people. Positive regard. That's not what he means here. He doesn't mean you have to like everybody, or feel good around everybody, or be comfortable with people, or happily serve. No. He's talking about a choice that puts the good of the other person first. Whatever we might feel about it. So that's what Jesus does. He empties himself for our sake. Did he like doing that all the time? No, of course not. Human nature doesn't like being deprived. It doesn't like sacrifice or pain. But that's not the level on which we're supposed to live. We're being called to live at this higher plane, the plane of the children of our Heavenly Father, and Jesus is the one who shows us the way. So God is not clobbering us, but he is challenging us. He's not condemning us, but he is calling us to a higher standard. So if we want to find the joy of love, the fulfilling adventure of love, we have to be willing to trust him here and let go of our natural securities and reactions. That's the challenge of the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit makes possible in all of us.